some wonderful worship to do this morning, and we have to be in prayer. Laura, I mean, you're sitting right in the middle where you may have the baby right in the middle of the class. If she doesn't, if nothing happens today, then tomorrow will happen. Okay, doctors will help. And so be in prayer for this morning. I can't handle that. And if I see a look on her face, I'm just saying amen, everyone's dismissed, and I'm going out the back door. And,
well, let's stand next to somebody.
Gosh, Jim isn't even here, so usually I turn it, got him close, but man. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Historically, there will be a lot of worship going on around the world on Sunday. Spiritually, great question, how much of it will be a sweet savor? How much of it will be in the power of your Spirit? Father, we pray that what we do this morning, from prayer to singing to giving to the study of the Scriptures, will be a sweet savor. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a beautiful singing this morning, so I'm going to turn everything over to Brian. Brian?
Welcome to everybody, and a special welcome to our guests from the great state of Oklahoma. My friends and family, this is the Gospel Quartet, Perfect Peace. If you weren't able to hear them some months ago, I'm sure you're going to be in for a treat this morning. We have Gerald and his wife, Faustine, from Broken Arrow. We have Leonard and Dana from Bixby. And we have Carol and the engineer, Ron, from Bristow. Right? So I think we're going to start things off with several songs first, and then we'll prepare for the offertory and then our lesson. So let's hear it.
Savory, Brian did a great job introducing us. Like he said, Gerald Buckner sings baritone. I sing soprano. Leonard sings bass. And Carol sings whenever we let her, right? We were looking so forward to coming back to Spring Valley Bible Church. We had a great time last time, and so we just couldn't wait till we got to come back.
You should have heard us singing all the way down here. Isaiah 26:3. He will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. That's where we took our name, Perfect Peace, because we definitely trust in the Lord.
I don't know about you folks, but almost every day I hear or read the news and think, how can things on this earth get much worse? But they do. But if we as Christians keep the faith and know that this world is not our final home, then we'll see that heaven will surely be worth it all. Listen to the message in this song, which features Dane and Carol. Something that you cannot feel, see, or touch, but which has a profound effect upon our very nature. Spiritual rain from God keeps us from the ugliness of the world, which is found in drugs, alcohol, and other sin, but instills in us a desire to worship Him and help others. Please listen carefully to the words of this song, which tells us of the importance of spiritual rain.
Been barren and dry, so many nights filled with pain.
cry. Whoa, I wish it would rain. I wish it would rain. Just pour down from on high. I wish it would rain. Wide open up the sky. We need your touch. We need you so much. I wish it would rain.
Lord, we need revival in our hearts, and we need a new song to sing. Lord, don't ever let your spirit depart.
Oh, I wish you would rain. I wish you would rain. Lord, open up the sky. We need your touch. We need it so much. I wish it would rain. Oh, I wish it would rain. I wish it would rain.
Can well remember the days before television. Did you know there was such a time? When the only current news and entertainment came from radio. We need to turn our internal radios on to listen to the Master's message.
Come and listen in to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing.
Okay. In the song, turn it on. Okay. In the hymn they just sang, in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, one of our analogies was you have inside of your soul, you have like a radio, two waves. You got AM and FM. And what we did, we studied where AM was your demic mindset in the flesh, and FM was faith mindset. And in life, we find ourselves in the demic mindset, thinking in the flesh. We have to switch over to thinking in the area of faith and the power of the Spirit. So that fit in that respect. A few announcements I'd like to make you aware of. First of all, in dealing with scheduling, next Sunday is communion. So please remember that. We'll have communion and then eat together afterwards. So please bear that in mind. We will have no class on August, Tuesday night, the 10th, and Wednesday night, the 11th. I don't know why people... Now, we're going to meet Sunday. Yeah, we're not going to miss any Sundays. It's Tuesday the 10th and Wednesday the 11th of August. So please bear that in mind. In prayer, I'd like to ask you to be in prayer for my niece, Linda Sue Bynum. She has a brain tumor, and she had a major meeting with the doctors Friday. The brain tumor is growing. It is not benign, but it is, I mean, it is benign, but it is growing. And they can give her no more radiation because they've already done that enough times on the other, so that they don't know what's going on in inside of her head here as far as the tumors are concerned. She's got a meeting with some doctors Monday and then meetings with the doctors Wednesday and try to come to some path as far as handling and dealing with the tumors and the growth of them and what's going on. So please bear that in your prayers. Richard Small, one of our singers' brother, had a triple heart bypass, and he's under very difficult circumstances of recovering, so please be in prayer. The operation was Monday, but he is recovering, and it's going to be difficult, so please be in prayer for Richard Small, what God is doing in his life. Your niece. Granddaughter. Her name is Maggie. She's 4 years old, and she had her toe cut off in the lawnmower this week, and they sewed the toe back on, so now it's a matter of, is it going to take? And it looks like it's going to, but please be in prayer for Maggie, the four-year-old. Well, what an introduction to the world. And so please be in prayer for her. Are there any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay, continue to be in prayer for each other as we, anyone that's walking in the spiritual warfare by faith is going to enter into the battle, so please be in prayer. Be in prayer about the committee, and there's all of us looking for a place to be. We're at the end of July, so we've got to be out of here at the end of January, and so please be in prayer. Let's see what God is doing. I sure hope he isn't going to go to the two-minute drill, but God does love a two-minute drill. And let's just see what God is doing. So please be in prayer, and we will be where he wants us to be as far as that is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior by faith, but that in itself is not enough. It is the believer who is giving under the leading and ministry of the Holy Spirit, for Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if I give all my money to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. And of course, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it is a relationship of worship because we're occupied not with the money, not with ourselves, but with God. Many people give occupied with themselves. I'm giving sacrificially or I'm giving a whole lot, and that's going to impress God. Performance doesn't impress God. What God is looking for is, are we doing whatever he is leading us to do in his Spirit? So let's remember this is a facet of worship, not having something to do with us. If I give, he'll reward me. If I don't give, he'll punish me. All these kinds of human things we put into it. It is simply a matter. The real issue is not giving or not giving or not giving. The real issue is, are you in the Spirit or not? If you're in the Spirit, He will lead you in the realm of giving. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are strongly reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in our giving. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom and we are most thankful for it. And we are appreciative for the men and women who provide this freedom, the giving of their lives, throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour, where we have our personnel dying on battlefields. A freedom, Heavenly Father, to marry, to live, to go to any church we wish. All of these things that we enjoy in this freedom. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the realm of spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We have eyes to see what to do with our money, what to do with our time, where to live, where to worship, marriage, all the wonderful decisions we can make in America. So, Father, we pray now as we cross these two great spheres of freedom and give us unto the Lord that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords through the spreading of His gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We put ourselves, Heavenly Father, into your hands. We are so thankful for the ways that you use this humble assembly in sending out publications, tapes, internet, speaking, so many ways. And we pray that you will continue to do so. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus was gone, but she saw two angels in one. Then she heard Jesus say, "Woman, why weepest thou? Go tell the disciples I'm alive." She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. She found the rose of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive. Mary was the first to find Jesus alive, the one whose seven demons were cast out. She loved Jesus more than all of the rest. She knew what the cross was all about. She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. She found the rose with Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive. Some people think of Jesus who lived long ago. They read about what history has to tell, but they never come to know His resurrection power. I want you to know He's alive and well. I found the morning star shining.
I found the morning star shining.
I found the rock of ages standing.
I found the rock of ages standing.
I found the rose of Sharon blooming.
I found the rose of Sharon blooming.
I found Jesus alive. I found the morning star shining,
shining.
I found the rock of ages standing,
standing.
I found the rose of Sharon blooming,
blooming.
I found Jesus alive. I found Jesus alive.
Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. She just sang about Mary, and I don't think she knew that's what we were studying was about Mary, but be that as it may. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. We have studied how the fragrance of love filled the entire house with a sweet savor, and then we saw the stench of Judas, how it took over the fragrance of love. And too often, this is what happens in life. The criticisms, the judging, maligning, always takes over, and I'm talking about for Christians, because the disciples are going to hem right in with Judas and criticize Mary. So let's begin with the word of prayer that we can see what's going on so many levels in this text, because there's so much going on in the spiritual warfare, because Judas has given himself over to Satan, and there is so much that we need to see. First of all, on the level that we are dealing with in this house in Bethany. And then there is the level that deals with the spiritual warfare in the invisible realm. And then there's the realm that deals with our own individual lives. That the Holy Spirit can take us into all of these things. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to be the teacher. I am not the teacher. He is the teacher. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're about to enter into the most dangerous thing we will ever do in life, in the opening up of Scripture, because we can try to see it from the flesh, understand it from our own abilities, and we'll never see it. Or we can depend upon you and your Spirit to open our eyes to illuminate the truth that is going on. Pray, Father, you protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede this seeing, and squelch, Heavenly Father, our flesh nature that would usurp seeing of the truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the last 10 days in the life of Christ. This is Friday night before the crucifixion. He is in Bethany. He is with friends and his disciples. And so let's just read to fill up where we are from Gospel of John 12:1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, that means before the crucifixion, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him supper. Now, the supper is at Simon the leper's house. We know that from the other Gospels. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Just to remind you, please bear in mind, you have various aspects of your own life. Right now, you and I get to serve him as Martha was, but you and I will get to recline at a table with him at the wedding feast of the Lamb and after the resurrection. So there's so many things here that relate to us and to what the text is dealing with. Then verse 3, Mary, therefore, took a pound of costly perfume of pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, we know from the Matthew that she also anointed his head as king, and then she anointed his feet as servant. The feet of Jesus, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. And we took some time noting the glory of the woman as her hair and how she had relinquished that now to Jesus Christ. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is the sweet savor of love that filled the whole house. And we spent some time on that. Now verse 4. But, when you know it, you got a wonderful party. Everybody's having a nice time. But, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Now, we've been looking at a profile of Judas and the desire and the lust of money that he has. Now, material lust, the desire for money, is often hidden and disclosed in sound reasoning arguments, as is all false teaching. The false teachers come across with sound reasoning arguments, otherwise people wouldn't go for it. And a sound reasoning argument is one that is taken from the Scriptures and appeals to your basic instinct. And so, therefore, we have here a sound reasoning argument. Who can argue against taking care of the poor? Well, there are some who will, but in the spiritual realm, in the Christian realm, this is part of our responsibility. Now, Judas is driven by this lust of money. And if you were to talk to him, and if you talk to anyone who has a lust of money, they'll certainly deny it. Often people who get themselves in deep financial difficulty are the ones who have a lust of money, and yet they would deny it. They'll blame it on the system. They'll blame it on somebody else, society, just as Adam blamed God. It's a very basic characteristic to find somebody else to blame. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. When I went to seminary, one of the main reasons I majored in Hebrew and Greek was because I was certain that the Greek and Hebrew, but the Greek was absolute, that it was in the language, the secrets in the language. There's the understanding of it. I am very thankful for that training and the use of it every day when I study Scripture for you and for me. I'm very thankful for it. But the secret's not in the original language. The secret is not in whether you have the King James or the NIV or New American Standard or any other version. If you don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. If you want to see the truth, you'll see it. Doesn't matter. The only thing that the languages do is just take it, if we pardon the expression, to maybe a higher level of not seeing the truth, to where you are even more impressed with yourself and your ability to study and your ability not to see the truth. But you take a passage like this, and I just want to show you, by one of the leading Greek grammars, this phrase can be taken one of six ways. Grammatically, it can be taken one of six ways. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all evil. The love of money motivates all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money motivates all kinds of evil. And each one of these has a different thrust. If we could say that one of those was absolute, translation of the Greek, we could go with it and see how we're working with it. But each one has a different nuance. We're not here to study the 1 Timothy passage. We're not here to do that. Well, we're here to look at Judas. But people were also looking at who? We're looking at Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Remember what Caiaphas wanted? If we don't get rid of this man, we're going to lose our position, our wealth. You have the ideal of money and wealth there. Then we're also looking at Rome. What is Rome keeping? Rome is keeping its power and its taxation wealth. Underlined in this whole thing is what we're dealing with here in this evil. Now, first and foremost, let's just begin with one very quick observation. And that's this word right here, the word love. This is not spiritual love. This is love that comes from the flesh. So, whatever way we're going to look at this, it is a love that comes from our flesh nature. But the question is, why is this true about money? Why is this true? What is it about money that makes it the root of all evil, however, whichever of these you want to take, the root of all evil? Now, that may sound like a rather silly question, don't you know? You can buy stuff with it. But there's something far more important that I want you to see in dealing with the 6 days getting Christ to the cross and what's starting to motivate a lot of activity in Christian lives as well as non-Christian lives, because remember, the disciples are going to blend in with this. Now, first of all, let's take up, we know the love, we know where that comes from, we have a concept of money. Now let's look at this whole concept of evil. People, what is the greatest evil as far as man or the history is concerned from God's perspective? People, the greatest evil, and I just pray that the Spirit will show you the truth of this, is not horrible things, not what Hitler did, not what Clinton did, not what somebody does in those kinds of ways. The greatest evil is the slightest distortion of the truth of the gospel, or you're not saved by it. That's the greatest evil in human history. Just to distort the gospel just a little bit. Don't take them away from the gospel. Just distort it. Just make it a little bit of works, where man has to do just a little something other than just trust. And you distorted it, and man will not come to understanding the cross and Christ and salvation. That's the greatest evil in the human race, to distort the gospel slightly. That's what evil is. Getting very upset, the Christian church is, with all of this stuff. Homosexuals behind the pulpit. And now we're having same-sex marriages. And well, we need to do things about this. People, I want to tell you something. I am far more offended by the unbelievable number of preachers behind the pulpit who look so morally good and so morally clean and stand against all these wrongs, and they don't teach the gospel truth. That to me is far more offensive. I don't care if a man stands up behind a pulpit that's a homosexual. He starts off wrong. But when a man puts himself up there and says, I'm teaching you the Word of God and the truth, and he tells you, you've got to do something to be saved. You've got to invite Jesus into your heart. That's an active verb. You've got to make Him Lord. That's something you and I do. That's an active verb. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. All found in the Bible. Remember, that's what makes a sound reasoning argument. It's not just by faith and faith alone. People, that's the greatest evil. Because it takes you away from the truth of what is the truth of the gospel. And then the Christian life becomes, to you the Christian life becomes magnified of doing. Well, I had to do something here, so I'm going to have to do something in the Christian life. So now the Christian life isn't even lived by faith in the Spirit. It's lived by me doing something for God. So that's the first greatest evil. Now, the greatest, that distortion of the truth. But what I want to deal with is, in dealing with our study in the love of money, why does mankind, non-Christian and Christian, prefer law, prefer works, prefer doing, prefer a performance a system to simple faith? Why do we do that? Because, people, it's from our basic instinct. Now, stay with me. Just follow the train here. Because that comes from our basic instinct. And what is our basic instinct? We have studied this from Jude and Paul's writing. So here is man's basic instinct. And man's basic instinct is to perform, and be, here's your key now, stay with me, and be rewarded for what you do, or punished if you don't do it. I don't deserve to be loved. This is what a lot of Christians believe, what I have on the board. But this is not from the Bible. This is our basic instinct from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and the seed continues all the way down with us throughout all history of mankind. And part of that seed is that the basic instinct to perform, and this is why we prefer law, this is why we prefer that I have to do things and not do things, and boy, you better walk the straight and narrow, and you better do this, and you better do, and keep your life straight, so that if I do all of this, then God will bless me. It's a whole study of Job. Correctly understanding Job. So, and then, if I do perform, I'm going to be rewarded. We saw this in the understanding of Cain. Cain brought God his very best. God said, I don't want it. What happened to Cain? He blew it. What happened? You read those first few verses and you don't see anything he did wrong. It's a basic instinct. I should have been rewarded and you didn't even accept it. You didn't even accept my very best. And that's his basic instinct of man. And that's what we have, is this basic instinct, I should be rewarded. Now, let's go from there. In the history of man, what is the greatest symbol of reward? Money. That's the greatest symbol of reward. Well, if I'm doing very well, prosper financially, God blesses me. And if bad things happen financially, God's angry with me. I got a God of retribution, which is the God of Bildad in the book of Job. Got it all figured out. So if I can acquire more and more money, that means that God approves and God blesses. And I'm fine with God. People are not talking about the unbelieving world out there. I'm talking about Christians. Whether they understand it consciously or not, as Christians especially, if I have money, God is blessing me. If I don't, then God is displeased with me. Money is the great form, outward form of reward. Therefore, the love of money has to do with our basic instinct of performing and being rewarded from God. Now, let's take a look at Judas. I'm going to do a series on that. I've been working on that, and I want to develop that thought. But Judas is jealous of Jesus Christ. In fact, his lust and desire of money probably had a great deal in motivating Judas to reject the true gospel, to reject who and what Christ was, and never hear what Christ was saying. I guess we could say almost every unbeliever has some reason for refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Judas was the love of money. That was his love. Now, Judas, therefore, having that, is antagonistic to Mary. I want you to get a good case about Judas, and boy, I want you to say, well, that dirty unbeliever, that no good scoundrel, that's Black Bart in himself. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going on, because believing disciples are going to join in. They're going to join in and start attacking Mary. Going to join in criticizing Mary. Now let's note a few things as we look at Judas. So let's take a look at Judas and let's take a look at Mary. All right, first of all, Judas is an unbeliever. Mary is a believer. Secondly, Judas is full of lust, the lust of money, and therefore criticizes Mary. Mary is full of love. And she's full of love, one, because she understands what's going on. Maybe the only one who truly understands what's going on. Certainly the disciples don't. She may be the only one that has grasped what's going on. And therefore, in the power of the Spirit, she has this love for him, and she brought the oil. Judas will betray Jesus Christ for money. Judas will betray Jesus Christ for money. Mary will express her love for Jesus Christ by using all of her money to do so. Each has an attitude about Jesus Christ connected with their money. You understand that, people? We have two different attitudes about Jesus Christ as it relates to our money. Your money is related to your attitude about Christ as a believer, and really as an unbeliever, but I'll stay with the church. Your attitude about Christ. Mary brought her money, took her money, bought the expensive oil to anoint the Lord, and thought nothing about it being waste. Judas took money from the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus Christ. People, how you use your money will tell a great deal about you. A lot of times you just want to see where your priorities are, where things are. Just take out your checkbook. Go over the year and just see the checks written here and there. You'll get an idea of where priorities are. Money is one of the ways we need to walk in the Spirit. It's not a matter often of right and wrong. Rarely is it a matter of right and wrong. We could talk about some areas where it is obviously a right or wrong decision. But more than likely for most Christians, 89-99% of our discussions about money and decisions about money has nothing to do with this would be right, this would be wrong in my relationship with the Lord. I don't know. This neither are wrong in a sense of sin. What does He want me to do with this money? A lot of this is going to be show a great deal about where you are in reference to the Lord and the leading of the Spirit and making those financial decisions that we have to make. Now, Judas emphasizes, this is important, Judas will emphasize the poor. Judas will emphasize the poor through his hypocrisy. Mary will emphasize the Lord. So, this is going to start helping us in how we're going to make these decisions in regard to money. Judas carried the money box. Judas carried the money box. Mary carried a box full of nard, the expensive perfume from the Orient. And we studied all of that. Judas emptied the box to his own account. Mary will empty the box of nard on the Lord. 6. Mary drew attention to everyone at the party to the person of Jesus Christ. She took everyone's attention to the person of Christ, and that filled up the entire house. That kind of love, that she cared about the Lord and what was going on in regard to the Lord. Judas turns everyone's attention to the poor. Now, is this a wrong thing? Evil? No. He isn't turning attention to the cat houses. He isn't turning attention to the beer joints. There's nothing wrong here in the sense of right and wrong, the way we normally think about it. But it is wrong. We're going to look at what's going on in regard to the decision that he's got to make. What Judas is doing, people, we haven't studied much on this because I don't deal with a lot of the dealing with things that are going on and in the world. But what he's emphasizing is a social gospel. What Judas is emphasizing is a social gospel. The social gospel always turns attention away from Christ to man. The social gospel always turns attention away from the person of Christ to man, while the true gospel does just the opposite. It turns attention away from man to Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of social gospel going on in the world today, turning attention away from the work of Christ on the cross to man. But I want to tell you something, people, before I move on. Every false teacher behind pulpits across this country focus on man, not on Jesus Christ. Any pastor teacher that tells you you have to do something to be saved has turned attention on man. Any pastor who tells you you can lose your salvation if you do something, some horrible sin that really offends him, he's turned attention away from the cross to man. People, there's so much false teaching, and that's why the church is in so much trouble in the world today. And this is why America's in trouble today. It isn't a matter of people. I've told you this before. I just say it again this morning. The executive branch of this country is not the salt of the earth. The legislative branch of this country is not the salt of the earth. The judicial branch of this country is not the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth is the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ has lost its power and its salt of savoring this country because they don't know how to walk in the Spirit, they don't know how to love as Christ loved. People were no different. Christianity in the world is very little different than the world. Very little. They do not look at the church and say, how do you do that? We studied this in the whole study of Samson, a very important study. Samson, what's your secret? That's what the Philistines wanted to know. What's your secret? And the world should be asking the church, what's your secret? But they don't ask us that because we're no different. We judge just like they do. We ostracize just like we do. We sin just like they do. And then we deal with each other when we sin just like they do. We're no different. So they're not asking what's your secret. We kick people out. We separate, just like they do in politics. Oh, you've done something bad in politics, you're out. Christians are the same way. You're out. There's no difference. They have no reason to ask us, what's your secret? Because they see very few loving 70 times 7, forgiving 70 times 7. They see very few walking in the love that Christ loved us. So they have no reason to say, what's your secret? You run across somebody who can forgive and forgive and forgive and love and not carry resentment and hate and anger. Hey, how do you do that? Don't we all do that? How do you do that? If you're sitting in the gym, how do you maintain your body sculpture the way it is? How do you maintain your weight the way it is? How do you maintain these? How do you do that? We don't ask, pardon the expression, we don't ask somebody that's not those things. We ask the person that really looks good, really holding their weight down. How do you do that? The world's not asking the Christian church, how do you do that? How do you forgive like that? How do you love like that? Because if they did, we could give them an answer. But they understand what the church does and how we function and act. So, we have gone across America, just sticking with our country right now, not the world, a lot of false teaching. And the church has lost its impact because very few Christians know. So what happens is, when we see that, what a lot of churches are doing, they go to law. Oh, we got to go to law. We've got to start controlling the immorality. We've got to start controlling our children. And so the way to control is more law and more law and more law. People, the law increases sin. And the law kills. It does not glorify Christ. We're not taking them to Christ. We're taking them to the law, emphasizing man. We're in trouble. But it's the seed of what's going on with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, with Judas, and with the Roman Empire. They all have the same root going on in them. Now, people, when you find yourself criticizing the way others spend their money, you know that you're like Judas and the Sanhedrin. You're occupied with yourself. You have no... How other people spend their money is none of your business. It should not cause you any judgment whatsoever. But again, we all know where judgment comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can figure out what good and evil is. I can evaluate others. I can evaluate myself. And I can evaluate God. People, that's not from the Spirit. That's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think you can evaluate others and God and self. That's why so many Christians suffer today from stress, anxiety, and depression. Because they think they have the ability to evaluate themselves. And they themselves are no good. So therefore, they're depressed. That doesn't come from the truth. That's why we're in trouble. Verse 5, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? Wouldn't you know Judas would know the price? And given to the poor people. In verse 6, well, that's true. Judas would know the price. He would know the price of it. Now, you ask one bachelor who isn't seeing anybody, he has no idea what perfume costs. You can ask another bachelor, he'll tell you the price of all the perfumes. He knows them all. Judas knows the price of this perfume. Verse 6 now, the Spirit reveals the truth to us. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box. We got the contrast of the two boxes. We studied the box that the oil was in. Now we got another box that money's in. He used to pilfer what was put in it. The Holy Spirit made sure that we properly understood Caiaphas, in chapter 11, and now the Holy Spirit makes it sure that we understand Judas. Judas does not care one bit about the poor. The poor are often used, people. The poor are used by those who have some objective. We know this politically very well. Just try to get the votes of the poor. Promise them whatever. Poor people are often abused, but never are very rarely used. He's a thief. All right, the word is kleptes. Kleptes. Okay, that's K-L-E-T-A-S. Kleptes. Now, give you an idea of an English word? Kleptomania. So this is where we get that word. Now this refers to a person, the word kleptes refers to a person who steals by his brains, by thinking. This is the Greek, not the English word. By using his brains. There are those who steal by force and violence. But this word refers to those who steal what belongs to other people by their schemes, by sound reasoning arguments, by all of this stuff, and just can lead you right out of the money. The word for money box in the Greek refers to a case in which musicians at that time would keep their mouthpieces. It's a small little portable box. Jesus Christ has given money by those who wish to support him. They gave it to him personally. Paul teaches the same principle in Galatians 6 of believers supporting those who teach them. But what I want to do for you this morning, since we've already taken the offertory, so just relax. You don't need to hold on to your billfold. Everything's okay. Just calm down. But I want you to see what your offerings to a pastor teacher who is teaching you truth is before God. Look with me at Philippians 4. A lot of people gave money to Christ, for his ministry, and to Paul, as well as the others. Look at me at Philippians 4:18. But I, and this is Paul, but I, Paul, have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Now, there's so much here, we're not here to study it, but they did not send him just enough. A lot of churches want to give the pastor just enough to keep him under their control. A lot of churches, well, how much are your needs? What are your needs? And we'll try to match that. They didn't ask any of those kind of questions. They just took the offering and they gave it to him. Now I want you to see what your offerings are to God. Look what he says. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. People, when you give to support the teaching of truth, and that's the kicker. That's the kicker. Supporting the teaching of truth. When you give, we're really messed up, and I'm not going to get into this because this is one of my little private pet peeves, is going on church government. In fact, I was talking to a guy in the gym yesterday about this. Church government has nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with corporate taxation America. We have our churches today, and they are designed not from the Bible. They are designed from the corporate America under the system of taxation, where you have heads and boards and all this kind of thing. It has nothing to do with the Bible, but it is accepted as being biblical and right and all of that. People, it isn't even near the truth. It isn't even near the truth of what's going on. And the same thing with giving. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It is governed and controlled a great deal by the tax structure and the way that the money is handled. Everything's by the taxation and all these types of things in our country. People, when you today, you go home, and I experienced this a couple of weeks ago, you go home and a pipe is busted. You call a plumber. Plumber comes out, does the work. What do? You write a check to him. Maybe his company, if it's him, but generally, you know, to whatever his name is. Here's his name, and you write your check to him. Same thing with a dentist. But not with a pastor. We write it to the church. That isn't the way it was designed to be. So they gave the money to Paul. And I want you to see what it is. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Please remember now, we're talking about being given in the power of the Spirit, because we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 13, it's got to be in that kind of love for it to be this fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. People, Mary filled the room with the fragrance of love toward Christ. The death of Jesus Christ is a fragrant aroma to God the Father, Ephesians 5:2. The believer loving as Christ loved is a fragrance of Christ to the world, 2 Corinthians 2:15 and following. This is what you and I are to be. Now we find that your offerings that are led by the Spirit is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Not so much to the pastor, but to God. There used to be a guy on TV late at night. If he was on late at night now, I wouldn't hear, but in my younger days, I was up late at night. What was that man's name? Scott. And he had white hair and a white beard, and he sat in a chair, the Bible teacher. And he had a cigar. And he said, until I get so much money on the phone call, I'm doing no teaching. And I mean, he was just funny. And he'd say, it is none of, and this is an accurate statement, and I think it's poorly put, but it's none of your business what I do with my money. If I go out and bury in the backyard, that's between me and God. That's my problem. I may sin with it, but it's none of your business. Your business is between you and God in giving and the support of teaching. Well, I just looked this guy every now and then for 5 to 10 minutes and laughed. Then one day, during the day, he was teaching, and his father, who was a pastor, they were joint teaching, and I went, man, he's got some good stuff. Now, whether or not it was from the truth of the Spirit, I don't know, because false teachers know what we'll call sound doctrine. But it doesn't mean it contains truth, but it's not truth. But people, when you and I give, this is God's view of it. So we're talking about an offering that comes in the power of the Spirit. It is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Now, let me ask you a question. This deals with money. Why do you think that's so? The Bible says so, that's why. Well, okay, I like that. But I've learned to ask why. Why is that so? Why is an offering to the pastor, teachers, teaching the truth, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God? I wonder why that's true. Why would that be true? Please look at Ephesians 5 with me. We're going to go on a little journey here. Ephesians 5. Now, what you have to do with Ephesians 5, every now and then we turn to it, and those of you that are accustomed to turning to it know what I've got to do first. Before we read 5:1, we've got to read 4:32. And 4:32 says, "And be kind." Forget the chapter break, people. "And be kind." It's not inspired. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, based on what I've just said, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now we take the therefore. How do we become imitators of God? Forgiving one another because of the person and work of Christ. But then the Greek also takes it to the forward. We're to be imitators of God from what preceded. And then it says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Okay, let's see if we can see some things here. When you give, it's an offering. So let's see what we have with Christ giving. He gave himself up as an offering. It was a sacrifice. And it was a fragrant aroma. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:18? A fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Having that in mind, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13:3. "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor..." Now, those that were here several years ago when we did this, the Greek actually says, "I give all my possessions so that I myself become poor." That's the idea. Not only that, he gave all, if I give all, A-L-L, "my possessions to feed the poor," and the ideal is that so that I myself become poor. Not the ideal, it's in the Greek. "And if I deliver my body to be burned," that's for the benefit of someone else, "but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing." Now, what is the common element in all of these? The common element, people, is love. Love. That's the common element. Why is that? Because in a broad statement, God is love. That's what God is, people. And therefore, when you give out of that love, meaning under the power of the Spirit, because love is a fruit of the Spirit, so you better know how to be filled with the Spirit, then it is an acceptable sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. Why? Because it's His own love. Not something you and I do. It's not because you and I did it. Please get your eyes off yourself. It's not because you did it. It's not because you gave. It's because of that love that makes it that fragrant aroma to God. That's what I like. That's pleasing. It's not for my flesh. It's not to make me feel better. It made them feel better to do this, to that. It's responding simply to the leading of the Spirit who initiates that love that motivates that giving. It's a fragrant aroma to God. Okay, John 12:6. John 12:6. Now this he said not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, we know a little bit about that, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Now the word for pilfer here means to remove by craftiness. People, he didn't just take the money thing and pull it out. That's cheap. That's crude. No. Gentlemen, I'm going to take this money and give it to the poor. Oh, okay. I'm going to get this money and go do this. Oh, okay. Craftiness. He took from it craftily. He didn't just steal it, like a child may reach into the offering plate when it comes by. Oh, well, look. No, it was craftiness. Sound reasons why he should be given the money. Now, what is the result of Judas' criticism of Mary? All right, let me tell you. Matthew tells us that the disciples all joined in with Judas to criticize Mary. Judas said at first, but all the disciples start criticizing. Please look at Mark. Matthew, Mark. Little book. Matthew, Mark. So we're going to take a look at Mark 14. Mark 14. I'm going to draw your attention to two verses, 4 and 5. Mark 14, 4 and 5. Now, people, just think about what's happening and think about yourself. It's being in a room. You're at a party. This woman gets up, takes very expensive oil, anoints his head, anoints his feet, and dries her hair, his feet with her hair. And you see that. And that beautiful fragrance fills the whole room, the house. And then one of the disciples, one of your own, starts criticizing it. And he does it under a sound reasoning argument. That money should have been spent on the poor. Got a sound reasoning argument for it. You're sitting there. Which way are you going to go? Which way are you going to go? Here's this lady doing that. Here's the disciples pointed out something that sounds pretty good. Let's see what happens. Verse 4. But some, the disciples, were indignantly. Okay, the Greek word here means they were so full of arrogance that they actually became angry toward Mary. People, the word indignant. This isn't just casual statement. This party has turned ugly. This party has turned ugly, and it wasn't because somebody spiced the punch. It was because of an attitude toward Jesus Christ. I'd rather they had spiced the punch than what they did here. Okay, they became angry toward Mary for pouring nard on the Lord, indignantly remarking to one another, yeah, why was this perfume wasted? Yeah, why was it? The disciples follow the lead of Judas that her expression of love is wasted. That's what they've done. To Judas, to poor, to as far as the poor, they should have taken the money and given it to the poor. Take that expensive oil. It's wasted. People, listen to this. It's wasted to pour this oil on this man, Jesus. We could have given it to the poor. But to Mary, there was no other more worthy use of that money. There was no more other worthy use of that than to, as it were, put it on the Lord, give it to the Lord, anoint the Lord. People, here's a principle, and I've given it to you for the last few Sundays, and we'll be moving on from it, just so you'll have heard it enough times. The expression of love will most often arouse resentment from someone else. In the family, in the church, at work, in your social life, an expression of love will often arouse resentment from someone else. Someone else is not going to appreciate the expression that you've given of love. This perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. Verse 5, look at it. This money, just what Judas has said, for this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they scold her. People, let me tell you something for your own life. Criticism is catching. Judging is catching. It catches on. Christians love to criticize. I'm going to tell you why. Christians love to evaluate. Christians love to judge. I'm going to tell you why. Because, people, think about what's going on here. If Mary's right, then I should have done that. I should have had that kind of love. But since I didn't, I'm going to make her look bad so that I'll stay looking good. We like to judge and criticize because it makes us look good. Oh, did you hear what this believer did? Did you hear what that believer did? I would never do that. That's the idea. And secondly, I have the ability to judge them. I have the ability to evaluate and judge another believer, another person that belongs to God. I know sin. I can figure that out. I heard a person say, I don't even need the Holy Spirit to figure out what's sin. I can figure it all out. Where did we get that? You got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you can figure it all out. That's why, people, there are so many mandates in the Scriptures. Do not judge. Leave them to, who do they belong to? They belong to the Lord. He'll take care of it. And He'll take care of it in time, and He'll take care of it on the judgment day. And he will reveal the inner thoughts of man. But people, we love to criticize. And it's catching. Be aware of that. Be aware of that in your flesh nature. Now, if you're in the spirit nature, it's not. The spirit nature is not prone to criticism and judgment and evaluating. But in the flesh nature, we love to hear it. We love to put the trash in our ear, in our heart. And then we love to spew it out to someone else. Makes us look good. To judge others always makes you look good. And that's what you want to do. It makes you look pure. What Mary's doing, people, if she's right, I should have done it. I should have been the one. I'm one of His disciples. I follow the man. This is just a woman in Bethany. I should have been doing that. But I didn't do that. So shame on me. No, I think I know. Shame on her. Now I can look good. See, Lord, I care about the poor. Is that how good I am? She doesn't even care about the poor. So it makes me look good to run down another Christian. So this started off as a wonderful party, and now everyone is attacking this woman. Probably the only one in the whole room besides the Lord knows what's going on. Probably the only one there. And criticism is catching. Get ready. But the love of the Lord is not. The love of the Lord is not catching. That doesn't fill the room, and everybody gravitate to it. Criticism is catching. That's why, people, we want to be on guard. It's amazing to me how little some people pick up on discernment in the Holy Spirit, but how much they pick up on criticism and criticizing and judging others, and remember it and repeat it. And I often thought what would be good is if I were to get you here and I were to whisper, and I'm going to tell you a rumor. And I teach the truth. Teach my lesson, but teach it as a rumor. And I don't want you telling anyone. Boy, y'all probably go out and witness to everybody. I told you this is a secret, and we're not going to talk about this very loudly, and don't repeat this. Boy, y'all would run out the door to repeat it. I teach truth and say repeat it, and this is the way our whole mind goes. This is one of Satan's schemes, people, in the invisible warfare. It feeds off our desire to criticize others to make ourselves look good. It's a scheme. It appeals to our basic instinct. It appeals to our desire to look good so that we will be rewarded by God. Okay. Now, something very important in our study about false teachers. Judas had an excellent reputation among them. He was one of the Lord's disciples. He ran the money. He took care of the money. People, please remember. Please remember, one of Satan's primary jobs is to look like light. That's one of his primary functions, to look like light, to look good. People, we're not fooled by a guy that stands up and says homosexuality is okay, we all should do it. That's Jezebel. That doesn't fool anybody. People, the false teachers get up and they look good and they want to sound good and they all these things, and we just buy right into it. You look at Judas, and he was a disciple. He's not only a disciple, he takes care of the money. Here's this woman. I'm going to go with Judas. He's one of my own. He's one of mine. And I'm going to attack the woman. It's Satan's scheme. And before you know it, people, let me tell you something. You've been taken out of the fragrance of love and put into the fragrance of hate and jealousy and criticism, and you're in the kingdom of darkness, just like that at a party. Some people have the idea of going to a party tonight. You know, all bets are off, meaning all the spirit. This isn't part of the angelic conflict. This isn't part of the spirit. I'm going there to have a nice time. And you go and you have a nice time. And then all of a sudden, you're taken right out of the kingdom of light into darkness. You find yourself judging, maligning, criticizing. And you walk out ugly. Whereas you may have walked in the spirit feeling very good. You have a wonderful time. I'm going to a Christian's house, and it's just going to be a wonderful party. It's just going to be good. And you walk out ugly. You didn't walk out drunk, because it wasn't that kind of party. Oh, look at those drunk people over there. I'd never be like them. You're just like them now. You're just like them. Only your wine and your alcohol is even worse than theirs. They'll get over theirs when they sleep tonight. You're going to carry yours up here. People just... this is why we've always got to be on alert. Always on alert. I mean, if you're having a party, go to a party and have a great time. I love parties. But we can never not be on alert. This quickly, this party has turned. They were eating and enjoying each other and stories. And I'm sure they were talking to Lazarus. Well, how does it feel to be dead and brought back, Laz? Man, that's got... tell us about how that went. That's got to be really cool. And just talking and having a wonderful time. And then before you know it, they're all judging and criticizing and maligning. This is the character of Judas. He looked good. He sounds good. He was able to hide and conceal his identity for the poor. We're not thinking about Judas, we're thinking about the poor. We're not thinking about Mary, we're thinking about the poor. We're not thinking about the Lord, we're thinking about the poor. And this is what he has turned it into. So even in his act of betraying Jesus Christ, people, Judas is not man enough to walk up to Jesus Christ and say, there he is. The man has to walk up and kiss him. He still hides it. He still looks good, even in betraying him. Might have a little respect if he had just walked up and said, there he is. But he wasn't even man enough to do that in the darkness. He had to scheme. And do it with a kiss. This is the kind of man that he was. Okay, now let's take some ideas here. Martha criticized Mary. Judas criticized Mary. The disciples criticized Mary. So Martha in the past has criticized this woman. Judas now criticizes her tonight. All the disciples criticize her. Let me tell you who's going to come and defend her. It's going to be the Lord. and people. He comes in all three places. It's the Lord who will defend Mary before Martha. It is the Lord who will defend Mary before Judas. It is the Lord who will defend Mary before the disciples. Let me tell you something, people. Keep your mouth shut. Let your defense attorney do all the talking. And if you don't want to learn that in Scripture, watch Matlock. You'll learn it from Matlock. You just shut up and sit down. You don't talk. If you get up and talk, the judge is going to slap you with contempt of court. You just let me do it. That's why we have lawyers, people. We pay them outrageous amount of money. Let them do the talking. Now, you and I have a lawyer. We have a defense attorney. And it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let him defend you. Even when you're wrong. Now, Mary's not wrong. But people, I'm talking about even when you're wrong. You don't have to go around defending yourself. You let him defend you. You remain silent. You let him talk. He's your defense attorney. And he will do it. He will be faithful to you. Even though you and I may not have been faithful, and that's why we sinned, he will be faithful to you, even when we're not. He will be your defense attorney. Now, next Sunday morning for communion, we're going to study the Lord defending this woman and what he has to say about it. So we'll pick that up next Sunday morning at this place, at this point. And we want to close with some wonderful singing and get you in that wonderful mood and spirit as you walk out. So, Brian, I'll turn it back over to you and how you want to handle it.
According to the scriptures, Luke 24:46, he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." No power on earth can tie me down. that you were wrong. Go ahead. Try to hide the sun that all will see that I'm the one.
Oh, now come again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me back. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back.
Song that we'd like to sing is entitled Yes I Know. It's one that we especially enjoy doing. We hope that it brings a blessing to each of you.
Make the vilest sinners clean. Jesus.
Patrick Henry's speech before the Continental Congress is as prevalent today as it was 200 years ago. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. I first learned this song in 1958. You didn't know I was alive then, did you? Before the Cuban crisis, before Vietnam, Grenada, and Iraq, peace can only be when all men desire it, fanatic and pacifist, Christian and Muslim, every man, every nation. It must begin in the heart of each man and each woman, and first in my heart.
Another anointed sermon today. I wish we could be here next Sunday to hear the follow-up. We appreciate so much you having us here today. We're going to sing Jesus Hold My Hand. It's one of our favorites. It's our fun song, we call it. And we'd love for you to join in. And our last song will be I'll Fly Away. If you know that one, we'll stand and sing with us. We'd love to have you join us.
Of Calvary, this will Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be holy, that I may sing redemption songs someday. I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
They always get mad at me because I try to make them hold it out longer. Stand with us and we'll sing I'll Fly Away. And you can probably keep up with us.
Thank you again for having us. We have enjoyed it so much.